one. Lord, you have spoken in a marvelous way through this passage. I hope, Lord, that our minds can take it in and that our lives can live it out. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Sometimes I believe Christians think that once they come to know Christ, that all their problems are solved. They're not. And anybody that tells you that they are, run from them. The Lord never told us that we would not have troubles. In fact, he said exactly the opposite. He reminded us that in this life you will have troubles. But what he promised was, I will be with you even to the end of the age. And he also promised that at the end of our lives, there was glory that waits. And we should delight in that, not in some misplaced hope that everything in this life is going to be peaches and cream. I believe Jeremiah understands this. He is, after all, a prophet with a mournful heart who's looking for hope. And we have seen over the period of our looking at Jeremiah how particularly at the front end of the book and at the back end of the book, there's an awful lot of discussion about judgment. And frankly, Christian, you should be glad that God is a just judge. Because when you come before him, and he says, I know you, enter into your rest. That is a judgment. It's a judgment that's made because the weight of all God's justice fell on Christ on the cross. I stand and marvel sometimes at just what Jesus bore there. Even if it had just been all my sin, that seems like it would be a weight that would be hard to fathom. But it's not just mine, it's all of ours. And it's all the world's sin. All sin is paid for, I believe. But not all is forgiven. Because not all have come to Christ and asked for forgiveness. But it is an invitation to everyone to know that if you come to Christ and you ask for forgiveness, Jesus says he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. The weight that Christ bore on the cross is something I can't imagine. But I'm so thankful that he did. And he didn't just buy it by you to make your life always easy. Heaven knows. There's an awful lot of people in this world that need folks that remember just how challenging life is. Because they're facing challenges just like us. And they need to hear from forgiven sinners what sin can be forgiven. So he brings us to this passage, which encompasses, in one respect, a wild swing of feelings. I want to read three passages for you and see just how expansive Jesus is working as Jeremiah records it. Chapter 31, verse 7, "For thus says the Lord, sing aloud with gladness for Jacob, and raise shouts to the chief of the nations. Proclaim, give praise, and say, O Lord, save your people, the remnant of Israel. Songs of gladness and praise do resound, because we're forgiven sinners. We have reason to praise God, his inherent nature, his holiness, his love, his light, his wisdom, his power, his glory, his holiness." I said that already, but we need reminded that he's a holy God. But all of that, as we look up and we see Jesus and we see how he's worked in us, it should inspire us to gladness in our songs and praise in our shouts because of all that he has done for us. Oh, Christian, do you live all your life with your head hung down and your back kind of stooped and your step kind of sloshing along? Do you live all your life like that? Then I would say, get your eyes up. See Jesus and see what he's done for you. It's so easy to look around us and get discouraged, and it's so important to look up and see him, our Savior, who's got his hands stretched out to you and is walking alongside, and he is supporting you far more than right now, anyway, you will ever know. We have a great God. We have a great Savior. We have someone who has redeemed us, as he is reminding them that Jacob, that people of God who are raised up, can proclaim praise and say, O Lord, save your people. And we can say, he has. He has. If you are a Christian today, if you have come to Christ and asked for forgiveness and are beginning to learn to trust and follow him, you're a saved person. And you should delight in that. And there is reason to shout praise and sing for gladness. But there is also time where there might be mournful songs. 31:15 says this, "Thus says the Lord, a voice is heard in Ramah, lamentation and bitter weeping. Rachel is weeping for her children, and she refuses to be comforted for her children because they are no more." If you are familiar with your Bibles at all, you know that this is a verse that is recorded for us in conjunction with the nativity story in the Gospels. When Herod the king kills all of the children that are born near where Jesus is reported to have been born. It's recorded for us in Matthew 2. "Then Herod, when he saw that he had been tricked by the wise men, became furious. And he sent and killed all the male children in Bethlehem and in that region who were 2 years old or under, according to the time that he had ascertained from the wise men. Then was fulfilled what was spoken by the prophet Jeremiah. A voice was heard in Ramah, weeping and loud lamentation, Rachel weeping for her children. She refused to be comforted because they are no more. And you can understand why. Those mothers There is a famous portrait of this by an artist named Giotti that's called The Massacre of the Innocents. What a terrible thing. Oftentimes we have to kind of sanitize the Christmas story so that this part of it isn't viewed in all of its awfulness. All the male children, 2 years of age and younger, are murdered by Herod just because he's afraid he's going to lose his throne. The world has all kinds of uglinesses, and they've always been around. You can understand why mothers weep for lost children. Sometimes, honestly, for some women, Mother's Day is a really tough day because of children they never had or because of children that they have lost along the way. It's a heart-wrenching thing to be a mom who's lost a child. I want you to know, you moms that have been there, I love you. And I wish I could remove that pain from your lives. But I know Jesus Christ loves you more, and that he is sustaining and caring for you. But when Jeremiah wrote these words, Herod hadn't happened yet. So what did Jeremiah have in mind? Was he just writing this down so that later Matthew could quote it? That's not the case. By the time Jeremiah writes these words down, there are 10 lost tribes of Israel. We don't know where they go. There have been all sorts of interesting suppositions about who they are. Anybody that tells you they know for sure is, well, they're just filling in blanks that aren't really filled in. One day, I believe God's going to reveal them. But for now, and at that time, they were lost. And this voice that was heard in Ramah weeping with loud lamentation is weeping for the lost tribes that have been removed. What to do about them? Except to weep. Except to weep. And so they do. And so sometimes do we weep for circumstances in our lives. There is no shame, Christian, in shedding a tear for something lost. There's no shame in that. And anybody that would try to tell you there is, you tell them to come and talk to me, and I will give them an earful. Or do you think Jesus was sinning when he wept in the garden? Do you think he was sinning when he wept over Jerusalem? Do you think he was sinning when he experienced all of these sorrows, when there were visible moments of anguish in his life over things that were happening? If Jesus experiences the breadth of all this, why not us? Jesus is redeeming the whole expanse of our experience, you see. He's not just saving you so that you can live a giddy life. He's saving you so you can live a whole life. And Jeremiah is seeing this unfold. And then, chapter 31, verse 26. At this I awoke and looked, and my sleep was pleasant to me. Two things that need to be said about this. One is that it probably indicates that the passage that we're reading was delivered to him in a vision, and that at the end of that vision, he awoke from it. But then he was able to lay down and sleep pleasantly. You know, if you talk to very many people for very long, you'll know that getting a good night's sleep is worth a lot. I mean, if you've got a situation in your life that keeps you tossing and turning and sleep isn't coming, how marvelous is it just to have a good night's sleep, to be able to lay your head down on your pillow and rest and say, for tonight, all is well. That happens far less often than we'd like, because we carry so many woes. But in Jeremiah's experience here, right at the end of this section, he wakens from his vision, and his sleep is pleasant. There's a lot of things in this world I would change. I won't go into great detail about them all. But just about every time the news comes on, I'd say, I'd change that if I could. I'd change that if I could. Heaven knows. I wish I could make Israel live in a peaceful land. Heaven knows that I wish I could go to Nigeria and I could get those murderous thugs who are killing our brothers and sisters by the hundreds to stop it. Heaven knows, I wish that every illness could be just washed away. That every angst that you feel, and angst is way too pleasant a word. There are so many things that I wish I could touch my life and yours and just say, there, it's all good now. But I can't. And so there's a lot of times where, well, honestly, sometimes you all keep me awake at night because I care about you. I care about the prayer requests that you share. And I wake up, and oftentimes in the night, I find myself praying for those because I care about you. And I only got two options. One is to pray and wake up, and the other is to quit caring, and the latter option's not good. So to have a good night's sleep You know the old song, take Xanax tonight and sleep, sleep, sleep. Some of you that are older know that. Jeremiah, this prophet with a mournful heart, at the end of this passage, lays his head on his pillow and he sleeps pleasantly. There's something precious about that. And there's something expansive that God is able to take into account all of our lives. But he does address issues. He doesn't tell the voice, there's no reason to weep. But he does say in chapter 31, verse 16 and 17 and then 20, thus says the Lord, keep your voice from weeping and your eyes from tears. And then he gives reason why. There is reward for your work. There is reward for your work. The things that you are doing that are leading to your tears, God is saying to you, I've got this and I've got a reward for it in the end. I quote this all the time, but it's true, that eye has not seen nor ear heard all that the Lord has in store for those that love Him. Whatever you can imagine heaven being, however good you can imagine it, it's better. And far better than anything we can imagine. It was so good that when Paul saw a glimpse of it in Galatians, he records that he was forbidden to write it down because it was so glorious. Think about what awaits you, Christian, when you've got a tear in your eye. It's okay to have the tear in your eye. It's not okay to forget what awaits you. There's reward and there is hope for your future. This life that we lead that seems like it's so pointless sometimes, I don't live for these days. I live for those days. Because there's hope for my future. And when I find myself despairing, and when you find yourself despairing, remember Jesus is alive and that He's got you in His hands. And He's not going to fail you. There is hope. And when we say the word hope here, we don't say it the way most of the times we talk, like, I hope the sun comes up, or I hope rain falls, or I hope this or that, or the other thing. No, this is the sure and certain truth that what we look forward to will take place. Our Jesus has this. It's an interesting thing that in the text, when it says there is hope for your future, declares the Lord, and your children shall come back to their country. Is Ephraim my dear son? Is he my darling child? It's a curious thing that they choose Ephraim as the one to mention. You'll remember, if you know your text, that Ephraim is one of the two children of Joseph. He's the one that when Joseph brings the two children to be blessed by their grandfather, and he lays the hands on Jacob, and Jacob takes the hands and he turns them so that the blessing falls on the younger instead of the elder. And that younger's name is Ephraim. He is the one that God declares through Jacob is going to be the powerful leader going forward. According to Numbers 1:33, after the Israelites had escaped their slavery from Egypt, they took a census of all the tribes, and the tribe of Ephraim numbered 40,500. After the death of Moses, Joshua succeeded Moses to leadership. Joshua comes from the tribe of Ephraim. And so he is the one who led Israel for 40 years as they conquered the promised land and settled there. By 930 BC, the Ephraimites led all 10 of the northern tribes of Israel in a revolt against the king of Israel and followed Jeroboam as their king. Two southern tribes stuck with Rehoboam as the king of Judah. The last we hear of a king with an Ephraimite background in the Bible is King Ahaz. Sometime between 735 and 721 BC, when the nation of Assyria conquered and scattered that northern kingdom, rather than taking them captive, they just, in essence, threw them to the wind. And the wind carried them where they would. And the Ephraimites became known as the 10 lost tribes. Joseph was the son of Rachel. And when they say that Rachel is weeping and refusing to be comforted, it is an allusion to the fact that her children are scattered and lost. What do you do with scattered and lost people other than mourn that they're not there? Do you just give up on them? Parents, if you have children that go astray from the Lord, do you just give up on them? Of course you don't. You probably spent nights soaking your pillow for them. You pray and you hope and you have expectation that maybe they'll come back to their senses and follow the Lord. Just like Rachel is weeping figuratively in Ramah, hoping that these 10 scattered tribes will come home. Do you hear the heart of a mom in that? Dads have similar hearts. It's just that moms are usually more expressive. So Jeremiah is saying there is hope for your future. Don't give up on the things that most dishearten you. There's hope for your future. There's hope for your future because the Lord has a merciful heart. The Lord has a merciful heart. Therefore, my heart yearns for him. The hymn here is Ephraim. My heart yearns for him. I will surely have mercy on him, declares the Lord. Pray that the Lord will have mercy on the people that seem lost to you. As a Christian, you need to know that there is reward for your work as you work towards their understanding and possible redemption. And there is hope for the future that is to come. And the Lord has a merciful heart. The word mercy here needs to be understood. It is that we do not receive from the Lord what we do deserve. He looks at us and he says, this is what you ought to get, but I'm not going to give it to you. Aren't you glad for mercy? Aren't you glad for mercy? I know I am, because I have so many things that I ought to receive from the Lord, and yet his mercy says, no, Don. And he says to you, no, I'm going to be a merciful God. It's part of his nature to be that way. Aren't you thankful for Jesus? Aren't you thankful for Jesus? Somebody could say yes to all of that. Aren't you thankful for Jesus and what he's done for us? Isn't that worth a shout of praise? Isn't that worth a song of gladness that Jesus has done for us so that the mercy of God could look past our sins and not see them because they see Jesus in us? Aren't you glad for Jesus and what he's done? Why sing at all? Behold, chapter 31, verse 8. Behold, I will bring them from the north country and gather them from the farthest part of the earth. Among them the blind and the lame, the pregnant woman and she who is in labor, together a great company, they shall return here. With weeping they shall come back, and with pleas for mercy I will lead them back. I will make them walk by brooks of water in a straight path in which they shall not stumble. For I am a father to Israel, and Ephraim is my firstborn. For the Lord has ransomed Jacob and has redeemed him from hands too strong for him. The Lord will bring them back, is the promise. We are children of promise. We are children of promise. And one day in all of these wanderings, either by death, when we cross that bar and we look up and we see Jesus for the first time face to face, or when we hear that trumpet call and he gathers the elect from all the corners of the earth and he raises us all up to meet Jesus in the sky, Jesus is a gathering Savior who is bringing you from your point and me from mine and all of us from ours to come to Christ. He's a gathering Savior who will bring you home. He's a healer as he brings Ephraim home. You note the kinds of people that have to be brought. Blind, lame, pregnant in labor. A great company shall return there. People that need a healer, that need a caregiver. Jesus is that. A significant part of his ministry was letting the blind see again, letting the lame walk again, letting those with leprosy be cleansed. He was seemingly, through the Gospels, constantly about the business of healing people. And healing us, if you will, from our sins. That healer will bring you home. That shepherd will lead you by water. You see there that with pleas for mercy, I will lead them back. I will make them walk by brooks of water in a straight path in which they shall not stumble. This is the language of shepherding. This is the language of a caregiver for the sheep that knows that they have to get them to water. As that songs of the pioneers song, cool, clear water. Oh, these sheep would be so glad just to find a nice stream to bend down in and slake their thirst. And the shepherd promises to lead them there in a straight path, in a way that doesn't cause them to stumble. There is a river of life that flows from heaven. And the shepherd wants to lead you to that river where you can drink and have eternal life. Oh, what our Lord is doing. But how does it all get accomplished? Well, we have the language of a healer, we have the language of a shepherd, but we also have the language of a priest. Right at the end, for the Lord has ransomed Jacob and has redeemed him from hands too strong for him. That language, ransom and redeemed, is the language of a priest who makes a sacrifice on behalf of the people. They give a sacrifice so that the debt of sin can be paid for, so that the sinner can be redeemed from it, can be ransomed from it, bought back, if you will, from the slavery to that sin. Jesus, the book of Hebrews is replete with this, is our great high priest. Jesus is the one who lays down his life, who redeems you, who ransoms you by the sacrifice that he has made. Because what's being spoken of here can't be understood just from the language of Jeremiah. It has to be understood in the language of Jeremiah in light of Christ. Jesus is your healer. Jesus is your shepherd. Jesus is your priest. Jesus is your all in all for all that you are. Don't come to him with just part of your life. Let Jesus remind you of your reward and your hope and his mercy as he redeems all that you are. This is good news. I think this in part is why Jeremiah, after hearing it, can lay his head down and sleep well. Lord, help us understand your role as healer and shepherd and priest, your promise of reward and hope and mercy, so that we have reason to sing songs of gladness and shouts with joy, even times when we have tears in our eyes, we will still have songs of gladness and shouts of joy. Help us trust you for all of these things so we can lay our heads down at night and sleep a pleasant sleep as we rest in your arms. Amen.